Last week we began our conclusion to the Holiness Code section of the book of Leviticus. And I said that chapters 21 and 22 are both directed to Aaron and the sons of Aaron and not to the people in general. They're specifically belonging to the priestly class within Israel. This shows us that the priests themselves were especially to meditate on these two chapters within this section of the book. As we meditated on chapter 21 in relationship to the priesthood, we saw that the priests themselves were to stand as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's frankly a pretty emotional chapter to meditate on as we think about Jesus as the great high priest over his people. In chapter 22 will be our chapter for study this morning. And again, we see Jesus. But today, we don't see Jesus as the perfect priest. We see Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Isn't that the beauty of the book of Leviticus? The profound mystery of the gospel which has been revealed. The priest and the sacrifice are Christ. Was the ancient church expecting this? Was the ancient believer expecting that the Messiah who was to come, that he would both be one standing as a priest as well as the one standing as the sacrifice? Well, Isaiah understood this. In Isaiah 53, as he puts forth Jesus as the sacrifice, and John the Baptizer, he understood this as well. As Jesus came to begin his public ministry, he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So the ancient church did understand something of the fact that as the Messiah would come, and as the Messiah would represent Israel, that the Messiah himself would stand as that sacrifice, as that one who would suffer and die on behalf of the sins of Israel. And it's here, even this far back in the scriptures. Here in the Torah, we see Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. This morning we are going to look at Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, and we will see Jesus and his holiness. We will see Jesus and the communicants. And we will see Jesus in his completeness. We begin this morning with Jesus and his holiness. Jesus and his holiness. That's the first 9 verses. It's really an interesting section of the book of Leviticus because when you first look at it, it appears as though it's a rehashing of things that we've already gone over. You know, sometimes when you talk to someone that repeats the same stories over and over, when you hear the beginning of that story coming again, you think, we've heard this. This is something we talk about often, and you're telling the same story again. And here in these first 9 verses, as we read some of the interaction between the priest and the sacrifice, we think, we've heard this. We already know this. We've established all of this. But what we have actually here is not so much instruction given to the priests, but instruction given concerning the sacrifice. The sacrifice and who can handle that sacrifice is how this chapter opens. And then it moves into who can eat the leftovers from this sacrifice. And then it deals with the sacrifice itself and what the priest is to be looking for as that sacrifice is made available. So when we look at Jesus and His holiness, we're not so much looking at the priests as we did in chapter 21, but instead we are looking at this sacrifice, looking at a holy sacrifice. Verse 3 is a very important principle. If anyone through all of Aaron's offspring throughout your generation approaches the holy things that the people dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. It's as if the text is saying, if there's any priest who is unclean and he thinks that he is going to offer the sacrifice, he will be excommunicated. He will be cut off from the people. We are looking at the sacrifice. And when we look at this sacrifice that is put forward here, and we see the priests and the sons of Aaron who come in uncleanness, we are called to compare the uncleanness of Aaron and his sons with the cleanness or the purity or the holiness of the sacrifice. The animal which is dedicated to the Lord is holy. And because of that holiness, it cannot be approached naturally by unholiness. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice of God, is holy and must be approached in holiness. The priests, when they had uncleanness and they were to come to the sacrifice, there were ritualistic cleansings that they must go through in order to offer the sacrifice. There is cleansing required to approach the holy sacrifice. Verses 4 and 5 list some of the things that would keep a priest from being able to offer the sacrifice. Leprosy, contact with the dead, emissions, touching unclean animals. And then verse 8 teaches us just how seriously we are to take this atonement offered by God. The text says, he shall not eat what dies of itself or by torn beasts and so make himself unclean by it. I am the Lord. You see, the priests are given very specific instruction on what to look for in the sacrifice. Specific instruction given as the various aspects of the sacrifice were explained and pointing us towards Jesus. And what God is saying here is that this sacrifice is to be taken so seriously that the priests are not to just go out and to find an animal that's either roadkill or injured by beasts and say, God can accept that and bring that and offer it. The sacrifice is holy to the Levites. And that teaches us to look for a holy sacrifice. It teaches us to look to Jesus Christ, who is holy. The priests cannot use just anything. They're to follow God's regulations specifically down to the jot and tittle, so that when the Lamb came, they would recognize Him. They were taught to have a discerning palate concerning the holy sacrifice, so that when the one who came that fulfilled all of the scriptures was on the scene of history, so that one like John the Baptist could come and say, "There He is. It is that Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." The clean was not to partake of the unclean because of the holy Jesus who was to come. The one with very specific specifications concerning Him, where He was to be born, what tribe He was to be from, what city He was to be from, many things surrounding His birth. All of these prophetic things pointing us to Jesus. And this Lamb, this sacrifice, whether it's the bull, the lamb, or the goat, this sacrificial system itself is pointing us to a holy Jesus. And here God says, priests, meditate on this. Look for this one who is to come. Friends, this fact that wild animals and all sorts of other things were not to be used, this should drive us to the scriptures. We should ask the question, who is the Jesus of the Bible? Because here the priests are not allowed to just use their imagination and say, well, here's something, God will accept this, this is good enough. They're called to search the scriptures and to see what God requires of the one who would come to be that perfect sacrifice. How many times did people tell you what they think Jesus is like, and it has nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible? How many people in our culture want to say, "I follow Jesus," and you want to ask, which one? Is it the Jesus that the scriptures reveal, or is it a Jesus that your imagination has come up with? Was it Depeche Mode that sang the song "Personal Jesus"? Our culture is obsessed with Jesus that is made to my specifications, and yet throws off the Jesus revealed in the scriptures. And here the priests are told specifically, look for this one. Look for the Holy One who is to come. Because He would come to make a people holy, to make the unclean clean through the sacrifice of His blood. And this is the purpose of the coming Christ, to make men and women holy, as the holiness of that sacrifice was imputed upon unholy men, so that you and I would have opportunity to approach the holy sacrifice, not because of our own cleanness, because we have none. Leviticus has clearly shown us that we all stand guilty. But to stand before this Christ in holiness because His righteousness was imputed unto us. Have you eaten of this sacrifice? Has this holy Christ become your holy Christ? Jesus in holiness. And then if you notice, between 9 and 10, there's a transition which happens. The focus changes. And verses 10 through 16 show us something else about Jesus as this perfect sacrifice. And it teaches us about Jesus and the communicants. Jesus and the communicants. Look at 10 through 16. In this section, we see that Aaron and his sons are given very specific instruction on what they are to do with the leftovers of the sacrifice. Remember, the priests do not have an inheritance. The priests were not to work in what we would call secular careers or secular vocations. The priests were to minister within the temple and to teach the people of God and to offer sacrifices, and they were to be supported in that work. That was to be their paid vocation. You would go in the temple and you could drop coins for the priests. And that money would go for the provision of the priests. And the way that God set up the sacrificial system was that part of the priest's payment was that they were given a portion of the sacrifice that they offered. So a wealthy family would bring a bull. Remember, the bull was for the wealthiest of families. The lamb and the goat is for what we would call the middle class families. And the poorest of the poor, they would offer the pigeon or the dove. So you imagine a very wealthy family comes in to offer their sacrifices, and they have this big, huge bowl that is to be sacrificed, and they slit the throat, and they go through the ritual, and it's burned on the altar, and part of that meat is waved before God, and part of that meat is eaten there at the altar. But there's a whole bowl left. What do you do with this sacrifice that has been burned? Well, it goes back to the family of the priest that has sacrificed it, and it becomes part of their payment for their work. And that's what 10 through 14 deals with. 10 through 14 give detail on the people who are allowed to eat of that sacrifice and those that are not allowed to eat of that sacrifice. Verse 10, no foreign guest or hired servant may eat the priest's food. So you have a friend come down from Canada visiting. You can't eat this. It's holy. It's set apart. Or a hired worker is not allowed to eat of the priest's food. Then it says that if the priest buys a slave, that slave is allowed to eat of the food. And of course, the children may eat of the food. And then there's this law that is given for clarification. A daughter may eat of the food as long as she's not married to a layman. So if she marries outside of the priestly class, she's no longer entitled to the priestly food. But if her husband dies, or if she's divorced and then moves back into the home, then she's entitled again to eat of the priestly food. And then it says, a layman may not eat of the priestly food. So all of these specifications, here, priest, is this sacrifice, and who may be communicant, who may eat, and those who are set apart for priestly duties may eat, and their families may eat, and no one else. And if anyone does eat, there's a fine. No one is to profane the holy things that belong to the Lord. What does this teach us about Jesus? What does this teach us about the sacrifice of Jesus? Well, we're shown in the text that every part of the sacrifice is to be respected and honored by the people and by the priests. So the sacrifice is given, and then it doesn't just belong to the priest and he can kind of sell it out the back door. It's all to be set apart for holiness, every aspect of the sacrifice. The sacrifice, it's not as though it's something that is important when it's being offered, but when the priest can throw off his vestments, he can just lay back and do whatever he needs to do with that sacrifice. It is, even in the home, on his table, it remains set apart. It remains holy, even as the priestly family enjoys that meal. You see, every part of God's redemptive sacrifice is set apart for God's redemptive purpose. How did the death of Jesus redeem us? When you tell someone about the death of Jesus and how someone who died 2,000 years ago is able to pay for sins that you commit now, how does the Bible make that connection? Why does that make sense to us as Christians? Is it that Jesus died 2,000 years ago as merely a way for God to show what kindness looks like and what sacrificial love looks like, and if we can grab on to that ethic system, we will be redeemed? No. Does Jesus die paying the sacrificial requirement or atoning for the sins of every person who ever lived on the face of the earth and who will ever live? Was it a universal atonement? No. We are shown that the sacrifice had a specific purpose, and those who partook of that sacrifice were those who were specifically designed to commune. Jesus did not die a generic death for generic sin, for a generic humanity. Jesus did not die a nameless death for nameless sins, for nameless people. For whom did Jesus die? Jesus died for the specific number of the elect that were chosen from the foundation of the world to receive salvation for their sin. And you may struggle with that. You may philosophically struggle with that and say, you know, Pastor, I don't get that. And that's okay. That's okay. But you see, Jesus died for specific people and specific sin. Each drop of blood that Jesus Christ lost on the cross had a purpose. Every stripe that Jesus received in punishment had a specific purpose. Every beating and scourging had a purpose. Every minute on the cross served a specific purpose. Every tear in the flesh for a specific purpose. Every pain for a specific purpose. Every aspect under the umbrella that we call the sufferings of Christ, every aspect of those sufferings not only had a purpose, but it had a name. Those who are in Christ, His suffering was specifically for you. For specific sins that you can name. If you are in Christ, you can think about your last week. Go from Sunday to Saturday and make the list in your head. All the ways that you've offended people. All the ways that you've done what you should not have done. All the ways that you've left undone things that should have been done. All the ways that you have offended or angered or fallen short, all the ways that you have sinned. If you can specifically list those and you are in Christ, know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ specifically paid for those sins. Not sin generically. Specifically. Each person that was atoned for on the cross will receive grace. They will receive sight that the kingdom may be seen, that the gift of faith will be given so that you may reach out and accept by faith this atonement. You see, none of Christ's blood will be wasted. The whole sacrifice was for God's redemptive purpose. His name shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. You see, there are really only two options when we consider the atonement. And we must think of the atonement in terms of the priest and his interaction with that which is provided for the atonement. And the two options are that either Jesus died for each and every person in a generic way, or he died specifically for specific sins, for a specific people. The blood of Christ is not wasted. His death was specific, and it accomplished all that it set out to do. You see, the universal salvation option, or the variation, which is sometimes called Arminianism, if that were true, then when the sacrifice was offered, when that bowl was offered, anyone would be able to eat. And it would be open not only for the priests, but for the laymen and for the foreigners and everyone. But what God is teaching us here is that there is a specific purpose for the atonement, and that the atonement will not be wasted. And friends, there is great comfort in this. If this is the first time you're hearing this teaching, you may be terrified. But this is what the scriptures teach, and there is comfort in this. There is comfort knowing that all of God's purposes will come to pass. Romans chapter 8 teaches that all things work for the good of those who were called to be sons. In Leviticus 22 teaches us that as God is working out salvation for his people, it is not in a haphazard way. It is in a specific way where God has arranged all of history to work for the salvation of his people. Understand, when I say the salvation of his people, I don't mean 50 people. I mean a worldwide, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, innumerable from our perspective, amount of people that will bend their knee to Messiah. As they reach out by faith and as they commune on this sacrifice that was given for them. Friends, there is comfort in this. All of providence working for the salvation of every person for whom Jesus died. Can you imagine? I mean, we can't even plan our day. And in eternity past, the perfect Trinitarian God planned all of time and said, this is what it will look like. Think about that. So that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was suffering on the cross, he could name specific sins. He could have specific faces in his mind saying, that one is mine. I'm suffering for that one. Take comfort in this. And if you have tasted, if Christ has given grace know that not one drop of that blood was in vain. Not one morsel of that sacrifice was for vain purposes. And He will complete the work that He has begun. Jesus and the communicants. And then lastly, we see Jesus and His completeness. And this is 17 through 33. Jesus and His completeness. When anyone presents an offering that they offer to the Lord and it is to be accepted, it must be a male without blemish. And then the remainder of the text goes on to describe what would make a blemish. Does that remind you of last week's text? How it ended with the priest and the perfection required of the priest. And here God is bookending this and saying, and the sacrifice must be complete as well. It also must be perfect. This is a parallel, these are parallel chapters. The holiness of the priest, the holiness of the sacrifice, Jesus as the holy priest, Jesus as the holy sacrifice. The text says He's not to be blind, not disabled, not mutilated, no discharges, no itchy skin, no scabs. And all of these things pointing us to this complete Jesus who is complete in holiness, the one who is perfect, so that when He came, John was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." A Jesus who is perfect as 100% man and perfect as 100% God, who took on flesh. His perfections and His purity, and if you will allow me to coin a word, His blemishlessness. It is seen in each stage of His humiliation. Jesus without blemish, as He takes on human flesh and as He's formed in the womb of a virgin and protected from sin. Mothers, you love to protect your children. Have you been able to protect one from sin? God protected Christ in the womb without blemish, without the blemish of sin, without blemish in His life, of suffering, even at 8 days old, under the law, when that first blood would flow, as He's circumcised, free from blemish and yet suffering. He was kept without blemish in all of the oppressions of a fallen world. He was kept without blemish in a hate-filled religious system that was opposed to Him. He was kept without blemish in all of the persecutions and the trials of this life. And He was without blemish in His death, in what we call the descent, a perfect death for a perfect Savior. And He was without blemish in His burial, in the tomb fit for a king, without blemish in all of His humiliation. But this text tells us something else about His completeness as well. We see that the lineage of this sacrifice is to be preserved. Jesus comes in completeness. He's without blemish. There is no blemish allowed to be seen, and his lineage must be preserved. Verse 24, the sacrifice cannot have crushed testicles. You see, this points us to the preservation of a lineage. Verse 25, the sacrifice cannot come from a foreigner. The sacrifice would come from the house of Israel. Verse 27, the sacrifice cannot be offered right away. It must grow and live among its people. Remember the phase in the Gospels called the death of the innocents. Jesus could have been wiped out early on, but he had to grow into the age to be able to be sacrificed. Verse 28, a mother and baby cannot be killed on the same day. Preserve the lineage of the sacrifice. The Messiah must come. The lineage is to be preserved so that when the promised king would come on behalf of the people, he would come and redeem this people and make them holy. As the covenant of grace unfolded in the history of redemption, this lineage was to be preserved, the seed of the woman, the promise to the offspring of Abraham, the son of David. And when we get to the Gospels, we see genealogies, and we think that's no way to begin a good story. And yet it points us to this perfect lineage preserved for the sake of the completeness of who Jesus Christ is. The Messiah is the sacrifice. Congregation, Leviticus 22 is a powerful look in how God is going to redeem his people. And the Holiness Code ends with these last two verses that summarize the whole of the Holiness Code. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. All of these great promises of the covenant underscored and the covenant name of God put forth. The God who sanctifies his people. But notice he's already begun the work. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The one who has begun the work of redemption will complete this work. And so we end Leviticus 22. How will Yahweh redeem his people? How will he redeem the nations? Through the sacrifice, but not the ones described in this book. But the once and for all sacrifice that this book points us towards. Jesus and his holiness. Jesus and the communicants. Jesus and his completeness. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Father, we pray that we would reach out by faith and hold on to this Jesus Christ, either for the first time or for the thousandth time, as we trust in Him who was offered once for the sins of His people. Amen.